This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Some time ago, I said I would do a sermon on how to heal a broken spirit or a broken heart. And so, that's what we're going to cover today. Now, let's look at a prophecy of Jesus back in Isaiah 61. And a lot of us have gone through a lot of things, and I am sure that when we look at some of the difficulties and traumas that people have gone through, and you see, a lot of things are also in degree. When we're suffering and have a difficulty, we think, oh, it's bad, until we see someone else who's going through something that is even worse. And then we get a little perspective. So what I want to do today is cover how do you heal a broken heart. Because all of us go through tremendous experiences of, especially in the Church of God, of a great deal of disillusionment. So how do we handle that? And I am sure that if we look at the trauma and look at the things that are taking place right now in the Middle East, the events that are happening there, not only to the U.S. soldiers, but to all of those involved, and now we've got Lebanon really in chaos there, and they've been through war how long now? Okay, Lebanon has had war off and on from 1971 until now. Some people have gone through 2, 3, 4 wars, 2 big civil wars, plus all of the terrorists and the, you know, things like that. And of course, when the Israelis went up there, they just bombed everything to smithereens. So people like that have suffered so much, and it has left an indelible impression upon their minds. And I don't know if there's ever going to come a time for human beings that they are willing to say, I don't think it's going to happen until the return of Christ, that they're willing to say, enough, 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 enough. And I can't help but think of that, not only in relationship to Lebanon, but you look at Iraq. How many times do they have to blow up people and markets and things like this, and bodies and parts everywhere? And that leaves an impression upon the mind. And especially for those who have been through it, you might say that being shell-shocked is a type of being broken-spirited or broken-hearted. So let's look at a prophecy concerning the ministry of Christ. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to teach good tidings, which then is the gospel, unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it goes into a day of vengeance. And that goes into the second coming of Christ. But you look at this for a minute. Bind up the brokenhearted. How do you do that? Have you ever met someone who has been through so much, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the degree of the circumstances, that they've gone through so much that they despair of life? And they wonder, where is God? Why is this happening? What is taking place? and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, the captives can be not only those who are taken captive, but people are captive by ideologies, captive by religion, captive by Satan and the demons. That is all a part of it. And opening of the prison to them that are bound. Finally, release from it all. And we know the ultimate release is going to be the return of Jesus Christ. Well, we know when Jesus went into the synagogue there in Luke 4, and it was given to him the scroll of Isaiah, he read this very part of Isaiah, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now, let's look at something so we can understand that there are differences in what you would call brokenhearted. Let's come here to Isaiah 66, since we're right here at Isaiah. Isaiah 66. There is a brokenheartedness or broken-spiritedness because of trauma, because of things that have come upon you. There's also a brokenheartedness when you come to the realization of repentance toward God. And that brokenheartedness then is a cleansing. And that is good because it is getting rid of the, how shall we say, the haughty heart, the uplifted heart, and all of that, and coming to repentance and meekness before God. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build to me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things have my hands made, and all these things have been, says the Lord. But to this man, or this one, will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Now this is an attitude of yieldedness and repentance to God. This kind of brokenheartedness with a contrite spirit is good, because this will lead to change, to cleansing, to forgiveness, to encouragement. That's the start. Let's come back here to Isaiah 34, and we will see another thing, one of the Psalms talking about brokenheartedness. And this is the kind of attitude that we need to have toward God. And this kind of brokenheartedness leads to healing and strength, because God is with you. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, that is, cry out to God, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, some of this is going to overlap a little with what we covered on Unleavened Bread, but that's okay, because this is an extension of the one I did for the Sabbath during Unleavened Bread. And this is what we need to realize, brethren. Here is a promise. And always do this. If you have difficulties, if you have problems, take them to God. Always. Because He hears. And He promises to hear. Now, one thing you can do is this, which is very important. If you have a really difficult problem that needs an answer or to be solved, God has given all the promises in the Bible. And we can claim every one of His promises. So if we're real desperate, and which we've all been, I've been there, brethren. I know what it's like. You've been there. You know what it's like. And so we can claim the promises that God has promised. Oh God, You will hear. Oh God, you promised to answer. Oh God, here I am, and I am completely at my wit's end. Please hear my prayer. And pour your heart out to God and leave it with Him. Because it says, the Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as are of a contrite spirit. This kind of brokenheartedness is different from being, how should we say, brokenhearted or a wounded spirit or a broken spirit. That is a different situation. Let's look at a promise here. Here's another promise. Speaking of promises, let's come to Psalm 147. I have recently been going through the Psalms for another complete looking at the Old Testament things. Let's pick it up here in Psalm 147. And I tell you what, brethren, even though I've been in the church as long as I've been in the church, been a minister as long as I've been a minister, and studied the Bible as much as I have studied the Bible, I tell you what, there's still so much more in there that it's mind-boggling. But what really is tremendous is this, is that when you go through it and have to go through and through, I'm going to end up going through the Old Testament at least 5 times. But every time I do, I see a unity between the Old Testament and a New Testament that is really tremendous. That you can't have one without the other. You must have both. And it is absolutely amazing how many things are in the Old Testament that come into the writings of the apostles in the New Testament. Not only just quotes, but just other phrases indeed. All right, Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praises are comely, that is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Now this kind of brokenheartedness is because of what's going to take place when the captivity comes. Binds up their wounds. And I know I saw, you know, when you watch some of these History Channel programs, and I saw something on Guadalcanal, it was interviewing a survivor, and he said, to this very day, he says, I still have the picture in my mind of those who were killed and those who were next to me who were blown up and a friend of mine whose head was just shot off. And so there are going to be a lot of people when it comes out of the tribulation that are going to have tremendous, horrendous spiritual, emotional, and physical problems. And we are the ones who are going to help them. Now think of that. We're the ones who are going to help them. And we will be part of doing this. But if you do have a broken heart, or if you do have a broken spirit, claim this promise. Just get on your knees, open up the Bible to hear, read these verses, and claim this promise. And let this become part of your prayer. All right, let's look at some other things, too, that have happened to the church. Let's come to Ezekiel 34. Now, the things that have happened to the church and to those of us who have experienced some of these things become even more, how shall we say, harder to take because when we come into the church, we leave the world. And when we come into the church, we don't expect people in the church to be vicious and hateful like they are in the world. We don't expect the things to occur that we've seen occur. And because of that, it becomes even more difficult to handle it. And especially when you've had a minister in the pulpit stand up and preach vehement, fiery sermons against sin, and then you find out about his private life. And it is horrendous. How could this be? So in a sense, when we go through these things, it becomes a difficult proposition indeed. So God has said here in Ezekiel 34, he talks to the shepherds. And so everyone who wants to be a minister, think on this. You have an obligation before God. Now, this has happened over and over and over again because it's human history. See? The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them. Now, as we read through this, I want you to think down two paths. Number one, the modern descendants of the children of Israel. Number two, those who are in the church of God. And you can include in that all the churches of God as God would look down and see it in the world, which is well beyond what we know. So remember that the greater judgment is going to be on those who are going to be the leaders, the teachers, the shepherds, the ministers, and so forth. Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed. Have you ever felt like you've been killed? Part of a broken spirit is being, how should we say, spiritually disillusioned because of actions of the shepherds against the flock. The diseased have not been strengthened, neither have you healed that which is sick. You can apply this spiritually and physically both. You have not bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. And a lot of us have been driven away and scattered, haven't we? Well, you see, God accomplishes something very important in doing that. Because then he finds out, do you love me? Do you believe me? Will you follow me under all circumstances? And so let's just plug in here as we're going through. One of the things that's important to understand in all of what we're going to discuss and go through today is this. All things, Romans 8:28, all things, I like to repeat that three times, because sometimes repeating three times gets it in the brain, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So as we go through some of these things, keep that in mind. God knows everything that is going on, and he will bring it to a good conclusion if you love him and follow him under all circumstances. So let's go on. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And none did search or seek after them. Now, what is the opposite of this? What did Jesus say about the lost sheep? Leaves the 99 to go find the one. Yes. So this is the attitude God is coming from. See. Now, verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now, these are very important scriptures. The one thing we need to learn is this. When God says hear or listen, better do it. As I live. Now, God is basing everything upon his very existence, says the Lord God. Surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds. Now you see, even when we understand this, this is quite something. If those who are serving and helping the brethren come to the point of serving themselves and disregarding the brethren. See, now, we can take the example of what has happened down here in Pasadena. Those who were the ultimate ones to do it are going to answer to God. And because of that, don't let any of their actions impact upon you any longer. Because God is going to fight against them. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. And I will deliver my flock out of their mouth that they may not be meat for them. So God says he's going to search for them, he's going to find them, he's going to feed them, he's going to bless them, and the whole thing that we need to focus on, brethren, is the solution. Now let's look at how some of these things develop. Let's come to the book of Job. Now, we'll come to Job a little later. Just have to summarize it this way. Job said over and over again that he would complain into bitterness because the experience he was going through. He would complain bitterly. Now, bitterness can cause a great deal of trouble. Let's come to Proverbs 14 and verse 10. Now let's understand this. If you are angry over something because it is wrong and it's righteous indignation, and it is to turn people to good, don't misconstrue that as bitterness. Bitterness can come because of not looking to the answer, not seeing the end of it. And I remember, let's pick it up here, verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. Okay, that's the other half. The heart knows its own bitterness. When bitterness gets in there, just like it did with Esau, he got bitter and angry and hostile, never repented of that, and caused a great deal of problems. Now, let's see how bitterness can come about. Let's come to Jeremiah 23. Now, Jeremiah, he's known as the complaining prophet because of what he had to go through. Jeremiah 23, let's pick it up here in verse 9. Verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets, seeing all that they have done, all the false teachings that they have put out. It says, all my bones shake, I'm like a drunken man, like men whom wine has overcome because of the Lord, because of the words of the Lord. The land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourns, and the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. He says, yea, both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Now, when that happens, you can start just clinging to that, looking to that. Now, the book of Jeremiah has a lot of difficult things to say about what's going to happen, and so you can understand that. Now, let's come back here to Proverbs 15. And let's see what else it says about bitterness or brokenheartedness. Okay, Proverbs 15. And verse 13. Proverbs 15 and verse 13. This here begins to give part of the answer or the healing. The first part of it, verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So if you retain that sorrow, hold on to that sorrow, it will traumatize you and give you a broken, or what we'll see a little later on, is a wounded spirit. And it will do things to you that you don't even realize. Let's come to Proverbs 19 and verse 14 and see that. Proverbs 19... No, 18, beg your pardon. Proverbs 18 and verse 14, just across the page. Now here also is part of the solution as well as part of the problem. Verse 14, Proverbs 18. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. If you don't let your spirit be broken. But a wounded spirit, who can bear it? Now, I've been around people that have been so hostile and negative and so forth that you just want to get up and get away from them. Now, I remember a man, and he was a minister. He was healed from being a paraplegic. He was well known down here in Pasadena. And when he saw all the things that were going on within the church and accumulated more and more and more and more and more, it gave him a wounded spirit. And he became very bitter. And rather than, whereas before, you would want to be around this man because he was happy, he was friendly, he was encouraging, now all he could do is talk about all the problems. And all he could do is run everybody down. And when you get in a situation like that, you want to what? You want to get up and get away. See? So a wounded spirit, who can bear it? Now let's see what it does to the health. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine. Again, isn't it interesting how that the Proverbs gives a solution to the problem? But a broken spirit dries the bones. Now that's quite a statement. People can get into such emotional, traumatized attitudes that it affects their health. Now, what does it mean, dry the bones? Your bones are what give you life. Because life is in the blood, and the marrow of the bones makes the blood, correct? So when it dries the bones, it begins to shrivel, and it takes away from your immune system. And I've seen this happen. People who have allowed their lives to be filled with bitterness, with sorrow, with unforgiveness, they shrivel up. I don't mean you can look at them and now they're prune-like. I don't mean that at all. But mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, they shrivel up and become turned inward completely. So that's what it means. It dries the bones. And it affects their health, the way they think, and it affects everyone around them. Because it gets to a point that they are so turned inward and so feeling that they are right, that if you don't join in their sorrow and in their bitterness and in their broken-spiritedness, then they'll even turn on you. So I don't know how many have experienced that or not, but this is quite a thing. So it's something we need to look at, see. All right. Now that we have stated the problem, let's begin to look at the solution. Let's look at the solution. Okay. Let's begin right here in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians, we'll look at the first and second chapter here. Now let's think about the Apostle Paul. I've thought about this many, many times because I know that it's difficult, that it is difficult for us to forget some of these experiences. So how do we handle these? I know someone who's been like, you know, I mentioned in battle there in Guadalcanal and seeing all of those things take place. I know that that man, whenever he closes his eyes, is going to still see that going on because he saw it and it impressed his mind. There are certain experiences that will be that way. How many have been in a car wreck and still remember it? Yes. I remember mine going up Highway 5, and I can still see myself in the car as it rolled over. And I'm thankful God spared me. But I remember the lesson. So here is a key. Remember the lesson and don't dwell on the trauma. And remember, there are certain things that only God can take care of. Now, for example, I think about those who were in whatever slave or labor camp they have been in down through history. And there have been many. Most recent one has been the Holocaust in World War II. And after that by Stalin and some of the things that he did. And after that by Mao Tse-tung and the things that he did. And after that we have the Pol Pot in Cambodia where they killed and slaughtered 3 million people. And it seems as though that in cases like that there is a pall of evil that just hangs over everything. And finally there is relief from it, you see. But still, those who have gone through it have the memories. Now for us, we can help put the memory in perspective by understanding that God has not forgotten those people. And in the worst traumas that come along, remember this, there is the second resurrection. And that is the great hope for the world. So when you have something that is so impacting upon your mind by experience, put it in perspective of a lesson and learn the lesson. Now then, ask God to help comfort you to overcome the distress, to overcome the trauma. And if you have an experience like that that keeps cropping up in your mind, then you take it to God and say, "Oh God, please, help me to put this in perspective. Help me to forgive this. Help me to have this minimized in my mind." Now, the Apostle Paul had an awful lot on his mind. He never forgot that he persecuted the church. And that drove him to serve even more. But also, his suffering that Christ told him he would suffer would work for good for even all of us here in the end time so that we can keep things in perspective. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of us have had the trauma of killing someone we knew that was a saint in Christ Jesus? None of us. Paul did. Plus all the other trauma that he went through. Well, he had some quite experiences here. So in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Notice what he writes on. Notice how he focuses on the solution to the problem. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and with all the saints who are in the entire region of Achaia. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another promise. This greeting is not just kind of like we have in English when we write a letter, "Dear so-and-so." No, this is actually appealing to God for His grace and peace to them. So that's another key in overcoming a broken spirit or being bitter or brokenhearted, whatever. Ask for God's grace and peace. Peace of mind. And that peace of mind will come when God gives you the strength to handle it without the bitterness and trauma. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. So claim the mercies of God, the kindness of God, and the God of all comfort. There's the key. There is the key right there. Let God and His Spirit comfort you. Now hold your place here and come back to John, the Gospel of John chapter 14. And let's see one of the promises that Jesus gave, and we will see that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 15. John 14 and verse... No, let's go to verse 14. John 14, verse 14. 14 and 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Another promise, right? Of course, it has to be according to the will of God. Does God want you to have peace of mind? Yes. Does He want you to have your spirit and your heart healed? Yes. Does He want you to love Him, love the brethren, see the purpose in the things that you have gone through, and be able to have God give you the perspective in it that it does not continue to pull you down and drag you down and destroy your emotions and your feeling, and that you let go of any anger or bitterness? Yes. If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit. See, so it doesn't matter if you are somewhere all alone. It doesn't matter if you feel... Have you ever been to the point that you have felt the whole world and everything, and even the church, is against you? Some people have. I've had to deal with it. Well, you go to God and you claim the promise of comfort. And if you yield to God, and there has to be repentance involved, if you yield to God, there will come a day when God's comfort will just be almost like coming right in to your heart and mind. And He will help you and strengthen you and give you perspective and give you understanding, see. Now notice, that it may be with you throughout the age. Now, and that means as long as we live. If we have the Holy Spirit, it is as long as we live. Isn't that tremendous? And remember this, all of those brethren who have problems and difficulties, pray for them. I pray for them every day. I pray for the brethren who are sick. I pray for those who are down and discouraged and depressed. I pray for those who need help and healing. I pray for those who need intervention with their jobs, with their lives, with their families. Because we all need it, don't we, brethren? Especially in this age. See, even the Spirit of the truth, it is going to reveal to you the truth concerning everything related to your life and understanding of the Word of God that you need. which the world cannot receive, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And, of course, he will comfort us. Now, let's come back here to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And let's see how this was fulfilled in Paul's life and what this means for us. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. A promise to claim, right? Now, why? Why did Paul go through all that he went through? Now, he rose above it a little better than Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, woe is me. I'm preaching to all these people. None of them will listen. And I imagine he really had some hard thoughts when he was down there in the muck and mire. But God told him, no, I'll spare your life. Who comforts us in all our tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in. This is track 2, how to heal a broken spirit or a broken heart. Who comforts us in all our tribulation in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trial. Another key. Find a friend within the church who has experienced the comfort of God in their trials. And let that friend help you and support you. Another key. Through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Now notice how he looks at it. Paul puts it in the right perspective. For to the degree that the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So let that comfort come. Let it be the grace and peace, the peace of mind, the love of God, the mercies of God, and taking it to God, so that our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are in distress, it is for your comfort and salvation. Quite a different perspective, isn't it? Yes. Which is being worked out by your enduring the same sufferings that we also suffered. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation, and our hope is steadfast for you. So look how he takes this and turns it completely around to make it a positive thing. Because you see, when you are in those conditions and circumstances and praying to God and crying out to Him, He is there to help. He will give His Spirit. He will give His strength. He will give His mercies. He will lift you up out of it. Now notice what else he says here. Verse 7, knowing that as you are partners in the suffering, you're also partners in the comfort. Amazing, isn't it? For we do not want you to be ignorant of our tribulations, brethren, even the trials that befell us in Asia. For we were exceedingly burdened beyond our own strength, so much so that we even despaired of living. And understand this, brethren, that is in the Bible. Not only was it for those in Corinth, but it's for us today. Unfortunately, because the love of God in some churches had been so restrictive, and I have mentioned it, that even some within the Church of God got so despaired that they committed suicide. And that's terrible. Okay? So Paul understood what they were going through. Here is the reason. Why does God do these things? Continuing, verse 9. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Well, we totally trust in God, you see. And part of the disillusionment and difficulties that we have gone through in the Church of God is because we trusted in a man. We trusted in men. We idolized men. And the men who were idolized were very happy to receive that idolatry because it made them important. Rather than understanding that we need to teach all the brethren to be connected with God the Father and Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, because that's what God wants. So if we ever find ourselves in a situation of distress, we can trust God. We may have to get on our knees and cry out to God and just say, "Oh God, this is more than I can bear. This is terrible. I don't understand it. I have no idea what's going on, why it's going on, why it is happening. Please help me. Please comfort me." God will. Now verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. God will deliver you. Now you see, let's also understand this. Every word of God is also a promise. So if you have unresolved problems and you haven't experienced this, come to God. Come to Christ. Claim these promises. He'll raise you up. He'll lift you up. And I can't help but think, some of these poor, pitiful people, like down in Darfur, starving, oppressed, chased, no hope. Imagine the trauma that they're going to have with them. And then I look and see some of the things that have gone on in our lives, and, you know, the things that are going to come on the nation here in the near future. It's going to be something. We need to be strong in the Lord, strong in His Spirit. We need to have these things resolved so that we do not, how shall I say, come unglued spiritually and emotionally and throw up our hands in despair. See, we don't want to do that. Who delivers us from so great a death and continues to deliver, in whom we have hope that he will yet deliver, while you also are laboring together for us by supplication to God. Now you see how this all works together with the prayers. And the gift to us that many persons might be the cause of thanksgiving unto many, and so forth. So he talks about the comfort that they had and the things they were able to bring to him. All right. Let's come to Philippians. Nope. Since we're 2 Corinthians, let's come to 2 Corinthians 10. This is vitally important because here is something that we need to learn to do on a day-to-day basis. And this is one of the greatest tools of overcoming. 2 Corinthians 10. And so I don't think that we can overstate it. 2 Corinthians 10. And let's pick it up here in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Now, as I've mentioned before, I'm going to mention again here. You cannot solve spiritual problems by physical means or carnal means. You have to use the Spirit of God. Now, this is what he's talking about, verse 3. For although we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Because, you see, once we are converted, we are in a constant state of warfare. And it's against the inner self, against Satan, against society, and constantly battling that, see. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the overthrowing of strongholds. So what is the stronghold in you, in your mind, in your emotions, in your life, that is holding you captive to your own bitterness or sorrow or broken spirit? Do you need to identify it? Then put it in proper perspective. Overthrow it. Here's how you do. Casting down vain imaginations, which is also reasonings. And part of the problem why people get so, welded would be the best word. Welded to their bitterness and hostility and anger is because they have their minds on themselves. And it's always on self. How much I'm hurt, how much I'm disillusioned, how much people have done to me, etc. And it may be true. But if it is true, what are you going to do about it? You have to cast it down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And if you are in that attitude, and if you have that problem, is that not exalting itself against God? Is that not keeping you from God? Is that not keeping you from praying, from studying? And it when you have those things like that, and it's a pall in your life that affects everything that you do. So you've got to identify it and cast it down. See? So here's what you do. As God is comforting you, as God is helping you and giving you His Spirit, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You take those thoughts, put them in perspective, and put them away. You also do this. You ask God to forgive you forgetfulness. Now, we all have problems with memory, right? But you need help in getting rid of those memories. So ask God to give you forgetfulness of it. Now, the forgetfulness won't come all at once. It'll have to be a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time, day by day, prayer by prayer. Okay? But here's what you have to do. Be on guard. And having a readiness to avenge with the Spirit of God, with the help of God, all disobedience, whenever your obedience has been fulfilled. Another thing, verse 7. Are you looking at things according to their appearance? Now, you may never know what a situation is. I remember the other day, I saw a man who was on a bicycle parked right by the post office, and I was getting out to go and get the mail. And he was kind of, you know, gruffy. He had a beard. He was not, you know, he'd been on his bike and so forth. And so I looked at him when I went in, and I said to myself, well, I'm going to ask him a question when I come out. And I said, and he had a flat tire, and he was in the process of fixing it. And of course, you know, a flat tire and a bike, if you're on a trip, can be devastating. So I said, where are you from? Where are you going? He says, Oregon. And I said, oh. He said, yeah, I was in Monterey, and I lost my wallet and all my identification. Everything he had. Tell you what, when you do that, officially, you don't exist. So there he was, stuck. He was waiting. It would take 3 days to get it, but he was waiting at the post office to have something general delivered which would give him some identification so he could get something to begin to make his trip to get back home. And so I was glad I asked him what the situation was, and I gave him $50, and I said, here. I said, you know, go take care of your tire and get something to eat, and maybe the postage will come in this afternoon and you can get out of here. So, you know, and always remember this. God says this, if you help those who are in need, they're going to be those to help you when you are in need. See? But if I had such problems that I were so wrapped up in my problems that I just went into the post office, did what I had to do, come out, get in my car and go, not pay any attention to anything, you know. Would I want someone to help me if I were in a problem like that? You bet. So you see, God will bring it back and he will help you. All right. Now, let's come to Proverbs 16. Let's follow up on how we need to get our minds reoriented God's way and what it will do. Because when you are fixated, and that's what a bitter spirit or broken spirit becomes, it becomes fixated on the hurt, on the problem, on the difficulty, and it just becomes an internal obsession that colors everything you do. All right, we need to get the mind remade with the Spirit of God. Verse 1, Proverbs 16. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That to go back to God. And here's the difficulty in overcoming. Verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. And you see, because everything happened to you or to me or to whatever individual that these things happened to were true. It did occur. It did happen. See? And I can't help but think of the minister whose son sat out on the front lawn of their house, and he was so despaired that he blew his brains out, committed suicide. And I can't help but think that that poor father still has this bearing on his mind, heavy on his mind. And I hope that with the comfort of God, he's been able to put it further back learn whatever the lesson was to learn, trust in God for the second resurrection. But it's a pitiful state indeed that things like that happen within the church of God, where it is to be love and hope and peace and all of those things, you see. But the thing is this, when we are in those states, we are so focused on the self and our plight and our problem and our difficulty, and we know we're right, that it's hard to let go. And you have to let go. Here's how you do it. Verse 3. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Another promise, right? So whatever the difficulty is, claim this promise right here. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Let's come down here to verse 6. By mercy and truth, God's forgiveness, your understanding of it with when the forgiveness comes, and truth. You've got to understand the problem in its proper perspective. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Purged out of our minds, cleansed. See. And by fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And if you fear God, you'll be loving God. Now notice verse 7. These are tremendous promises, brother. When a man's way pleased the Lord, can you do the things that please God? Yes, you can. If you go to God, loving God, praying to Him, asking for His help, asking for His intervention, if you're trying to live by every word of God, do your ways please God? He makes even His enemies to be at peace with Him. You can take that scripture. And the problem that you're having is what? It's an enemy, right? It's an enemy because it's destroying you, right? Yes. He even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Tremendous thing, isn't it? Let's go on. Verse 8. Better is little with righteousness than great revenue without right. So it doesn't matter what you have or don't have. If God is for you and you're on God's side, God is on your side. See? Verse 9. God expects us to do things. He expects us to take action. He made us to be action people, right? A man's heart devises his way. So you ask God for help in being able to devise a way of thinking, a way of doing, a way of praying. And we're going to see that one of the most important things we need to have is also forgiving. Remember this. Someone may have done something to you to really, really, really set you off. And if you still have anger against that person because what he or she did, you have no idea whether that person has repented or not, right? So the irony of it is, could be this, because the one who victimized you has repented, you don't know it, is in right standing with God, but you're still holding it against that person, and you're not right standing with God. Quite an amazing thing. So you devise a way. You devise a plan. Well, I'll give you some guidelines here on that in just a minute. Okay? But the Lord directs His steps. Ask God to help you in it, direct you in it, lead you in it, comfort you in it, give you the understanding you need, etc. Now, let's look at something here. Let's come to Luke 23, and while we're turning there, I want to ask a question. Because now this comes into forgiveness. Luke 23. Who has done something to you so great that you won't forgive them? Think about it. Now, sometimes you think about it because you know that what was done was really bad and you know that you're right. All right. Let's pick it up here. Luke 23. Now, this is when Jesus was being led out to be crucified. You could not have a time when you were more low, more picked upon, beat upon, abused, castigated, mocked, than what Jesus went through. This is why in all these troubles and difficulties, we are looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 27, Luke 23. And following were great multitudes of people with many women, who also were bewailing and lamenting him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that did not bear, and the breast that did not give suck.' Then they shall begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things that you see taking place right here before your eyes," what he's referring to, "in the green tree," and here in America, we're still in the green tree. It is getting groupy, and we'll talk about that a little later. He says, "What shall take place in the dry?" And two malefactors were also led away with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place called the Place of the Skull, where they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now think about that. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And this is what we need to do for everyone that has caused us to be bitter or broken-spirited. Forgive them. Then ask forgiveness for yourself for holding on to it, you see. All right, let's come here to Let's come here to Luke 10. Let's see something else concerning that. And you know, when there is forgiveness and there is cleansing, we can put it that way, then it relieves and takes away the tension and the bitterness and the bad emotions that you're holding on to, doesn't it? Yes. That's why God wants forgiveness. Let's come here to Luke 10. Let's go to the account instead, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Now you know the parable. The one who owed 10,000 talents and his master forgave him. Then he went out and he found one who owed him 100 pence and he threw him in jail. And then when the Lord found out about it, and this is quite a thing that we need to understand. That in order for us to have our sins forgiven, now, if I asked everyone to raise their hands who wanted their sins forgiven, every hand would go up. I wonder if the same thing would occur if we also wanted others to be forgiven of their sins. So that's part of the equation that we need to look to. So when we don't forgive, puts us in terrible strait with God. Look at what Christ forgave. So when they brought the one who didn't forgive, they brought him into the Lord. Verse 32, Matthew 18. Then his Lord called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you implored me. Were you not also obligated to have compassion upon your fellow servant, even as I had compassion upon you?" And in anger, his Lord delivered him to the tormentor until he should pay all that he owed him. Likewise, so here's the lesson of the parable. Shall my heavenly Father also do to you if you... If each of you does not forgive his brother's offenses from the heart. Need to have them forgiven. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? I don't think there is a week that goes by that I don't need some pretty serious forgiveness. So that's just how my life runs. All right. Now, let's look at the program, what we need to do to overcome. Let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're going to see that other things enter into this when we find ourselves with a broken spirit or a wounded spirit or a sour attitude. That leaves us open to some other things that we don't want. And why he implores us over and over again to forgive. Okay, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Because you see, these kinds of attitudes can be a breeding ground for satanic activity. And let me give you a clue. Satan always gives you something to think about that you know is right. A real offense that occurred. And if there is not forgiveness, then he can be there and yes. Put it into your mind. So he says, let the one who stole steal no more. That follows along here with what he's telling them. Let's come down to verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Because what we're talking about, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness. Now you see, he says let. That is something that we have to do then. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you together with all malice. Because what he's talking about here in verse 31 is the result of a broken or wounded spirit and bitterness of the heart. And change the behavior. Notice what it is to be. And be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving one another, even as God has also in Christ forgiven you. Very important. And keep in mind, Luke 23:34. Forgiveness. Now let's look at some of the things that we need to do. Let's come to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 12. Here's what to replace it with. You know, it's just like James said. He said, brethren, can sweet water and bitter water flow from the same fountain? No. Now, verse 12. Put on. So here's something you need to do. If you put out the sin, you put out these things, then you put on. Put on then as the elect of God, holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Something comes up, don't fly off the handle. Forbear, wait, be patient, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you should forgive. Now what does that lead to? Verse 14 leads to this. And above all things put on love, which then is the bond of perfection, which then will heal you. There will be a spiritual healing of the mind, of the heart, of the attitude. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, not the bitterness of your experiences. To which you are also called into one body, and be thankful, and let the word of God dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And in everything, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, let's look at something else, the two other things we need to do. Then we'll be done. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, just back a few pages here. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Here's what we need to do. Verse 10. Here's the whole goal, what it is we are to do. That I may know him. That's the whole goal, brethren. The whole goal of God is to know Christ and the Father. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is the goal we've got to always have out there before us, you see. Not as though I have already attained or have already been perfected, but I'm striving so that I may lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold on of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not count myself to have attained, but this one thing I do. Here it is. This is what each of us must do. Forgetting the things that are behind. So in cleansing the heart, in cleansing the mind, in overcoming these things, forget the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let's come to Philippians 4 and see the attitude that we need to have. When some of these things start coming upon you, negativeness comes upon you, bitterness comes upon you, repent of it and do this. Philippians 4 and verse 6, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God in everything. And the peace of God, here is the promise, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. There is the full application of 2 Corinthians 10:4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So that's how we get our minds out of the grips of bitterness or a broken spirit. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, WAIHI 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, WILRO Park, postal code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Whittam, postal code CM81 WZ, United Kingdom.